All right. Let's go a bit further, looking at the taking of ventures in faith, being daring for God, as seen in some of the leaders of old in Israel, as seen in the Apostle Paul and throughout the book of Acts. I've shared a few testimonies from my own life, our family. By the way, I probably didn't finish the story with my dad. Another Russian general told my dad, what can we do to help you? And he agreed to deliver by army truck all of the Bibles that my dad needed to any prison in the whole system so they would get there on time, because my dad always went and did the evangelistic crusades in all these prisons and left the Bibles there and handed them out to the prisoners. And transportation, communication, and all that infrastructure and all in the Soviet Union was just collapsing. And my dad would prepare the Bibles, get them printed in Italy, I think he was, and, you know, by the tens of thousands, and sometimes, you know, printing more than that, 50,000. And then he couldn't get them delivered in time. He'd go and conduct a crusade, and somebody along the way had ripped off the Bibles or sold them or hidden them, or just they ended up in a warehouse somewhere and nobody knew where to put them. And this general agreed to use the army vehicles and his soldiers. And after that, every time my dad went to any crusade that he was holding, the Bibles were always there ahead of time. And they saw a wonderful harvest of salvation. And there's still a lot of workers over there out of the Moscow office and the Kiev office in the Ukraine. A lot of things, when you take ventures in faith with the Lord, it's not only that you see so often immediate faithfulness of God that touches right what's there in front of your eyes, but it just goes on out of sight. I was on one of my recent trips to the former Soviet Union, and I was teaching a conference in Kiev in the Ukraine, big city, 3 million people or so. I was standing there talking to some folks, and a young man walked up, knew who I was, and said, by translation through the folks I was with, that this young man's grandfather had just come to Christ through a book that my dad had published in the Ukrainian language, and that someone who was in prison got, and then eventually took it home with him. His grandfather read it and gave his heart to the Lord. I mean, you never know what God's going to do. A lot of what God's going to do won't even be a part of your immediate vision you're praying about. It's like he's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. And you can certainly see, I mean, how could Paul have known back then, over there, that we would be here now benefiting from his obedience to God and his venture in faith? I mean, it's phenomenal. It's enormous to be willing to take ventures in faith. And you can see this ventures in faith and its nature and character in F, letter F, as seen in being fools for Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, being fools for Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, let's start reading at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. He's kind of chiding the Corinthians over their carnality and their self-sufficiency. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the scouring of all things until now. You know, it doesn't sound very majestic. Called fools for Christ. Yeah, you're followers of Christ. What fools? And yet look at the testimony. Look at the changed lives. Listen, I'd rather have the world call me a fool for following Christ than have the world call me the wisest person on earth who's walking in his own carnal, foolish, self-centered folly. The world may think us fools, but what could you possibly do that's wiser than give your whole life, your time, your energy, your very being to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the eternal Creator, Redeemer, and say, Lord, be pleased and honored in my life and use me any way you want. I'll go anywhere you call me. I'll do anything you lead me into. How could that really be foolish? But often to walk in that, we've got to be willing to be seen as fools for Christ in the eyes of others. 2 Corinthians 6, sort of on this same theme. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 and following. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as servants of God. What's involved in commending your life, letting it be a commendation of serving God? In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Those who venture out in faith as though it were to be fools for Christ, yeah, there might be a lot of tough times that call for patience and tribulation and distress. Look at the things we have to minister in: purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the truth of God, the power of God, the armor of God. Sometimes we'll get a good report. Sometimes we'll get an evil report. Sometimes people will think we're deceivers, and yet we know in our hearts we're true. We may be unknown on earth, but we'll be well-known in heaven. It may look like we're dying or fading away, yet behold, we live. We might have sorrow. There might be weeping, and I've found in ministry there's a lot of weeping, yet you're always rejoicing. Even when there are tears in your eyes, there can be joy in your heart because God is at work. As poor, so many of us in ministry don't have a lot of material things, yet we make many rich. As having nothing, and yet we possess all things. That's the reality of how it goes with those who are willing to be fools for Christ. In conclusion, some more illustrations of ventures in faith, that is, trusting in the Lord to work. How about Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham left all that he had, and he had much, and he had comfort, he had family. But he went out. He didn't even know where God was going to end up taking him. But oh my goodness, you look back on his life, what a phenomenal, astounding work God did through Abraham. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He had the big picture, the long view. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All these great stories, it's by faith. Hebrews 11, every one of them is a venture in faith. What God called them to. There's no way they could have walked in any of this except they just believed the Lord. They trusted in His Word. They counted on His faithfulness. They rested in His ability to do all things well. And now we have these great testimonies. 1 Samuel 17:47, the battle is not yours but the Lord's. 2 Chronicles 20:15, the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 14:6, the Lord is not restrained to deliver by many or by few. We don't need good circumstances. We don't have to wait till we have bad circumstances. We just need to be convinced in our heart what the Lord wants to do with our lives and be willing to press on to be used of Him. Just stake our every hope on His faithfulness, His love, His ability. Sure, there's a lot of opposition out there. I found in ministry the warfare gets astoundingly intense. But when God convinces you that He's in charge, the battle is His, not yours. In ministry, we don't have to make things happen, or we make it effective. We just listen, trust, and follow and obey and expect. And God loves to show Himself mighty. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's where we need to rest our case. Sure, the world will oppose us. We might be despised, ridiculed. We might be facing enormous resistance in our calling or direction. But here's the great comfort. He who is in us, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than he who is in the world, that is Satan. Our God made Satan. Satan is not a god. Oh, he wants to act like a god. The Scriptures call him the god of this world, but he's a counterfeit god. He's a false god. He's a pretender to the throne. He's a creature. He's not a god. He's one that was made by the eternal God. And sure, we're no match for him, but praise God, it's not us against him. It's him against our God. And the Lord Jesus who lives in us is totally able to take care of the enemy who would love to obstruct our ventures in faith, would love to oppose them, would love to kill our vision, draw us into doubt. And it's not just a matter of, you know, going to Russia, going to Asia. It's just a matter of going where God sends you to go. God stirred Brian Brodersen's heart to start a Calvary Chapel right downtown Oceanside. Laid it on his heart to ask Brad Lambert to go there. And that was a whole new thing for Brad. He hadn't been a pastor. He'd been a supporting pastor in a very established church, but you know, he and Diane prayed about it, and they went over to Oceanside and says, let's see what God will do. And a wonderful fellowship, Calvary Chapel Living Hope, with beautiful fruit and lives, the broken and mangled, being rescued and made whole. It's not a matter just of geography. It's a matter of faith and obedience. God might lay on your heart someplace right here in the States, maybe real close to your kind of circumstantial origins, your own Jerusalem. It doesn't matter where. It's just what does God want to do. But anywhere we go, the way to be used is venture out in faith. Lord, are you willing to use me? I look back over the years, I just praise God that at times my wife and I, our hearts were stirred, willing to be fools for Christ and do what seemed unreasonable. And yet looking back, it's like, you know, really, what's the big risk when you lay your life in the hands of the Lord? When I summarize the class in that little phrase, being daring for God, I mean, come on. How risky is it to say to God Almighty, do whatever you want to do with my life? What's the risk there? In fact, it kind of leads to Romans 8:31. Let's end with this, and then we'll have some time for testimonies. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, it may look risky. It may feel risky. It may be a mighty, daring step to trust God to cross oceans or cross state lines or cross the street to serve God. But really, if God is for us, who is going to be able to effectively stand against us? No one. No one. And if we can just embrace that simple reality, what God may have in mind to do with just we, few, this little army in this one room, if the Lord tarries in His return, gives us 10, 20, 30 years, just what He would do in this one room, you could write a whole new set of the book of Acts. Because God's the one behind it. Well, oh my goodness, I feel like I so understated the case. But that's how real it is. Let's pray about this, shall we? Lord, stir our hearts as those willing to take ventures in faith. Lord, just reading these verses, I confess my heart is so stirred. I don't want to lean back on the wondrous things You've done. I don't want to rest on the past. My heart just stirs, Lord. What do You want to do now? What's ahead? What's next? What do You want to enlarge? What do You want to add? What do You want to follow through on? What do You want to explode and multiply? Lord, give us a heart like David. Give us a heart like Jonathan. Give us a heart like the Apostle Paul. Give us a heart like many who've launched out near and far in great ventures of faith, and all that happened is they saw Your faithfulness. Lord, we lay our lives before You. Do that in our lives. Stir the vision. Strengthen the heart. Prepare us, equip us, and send us forth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.